Would you kindly take your Bibles and turn once again to John chapter 11. We're going to complete the message that we started last week. Walking in the dark, but with God. How thankful I am for those last three words, but with God. Amen. Many years ago, there was a wonderful pastor in England whose ministry was abundantly blessed of the Lord. Thousands of people came each Sunday to hear him preach, to hear him open the Word of God. What many people didn't understand was that this dear pastor, who was so abundantly used of the Lord, suffered from severe depression all through his ministry. All through his ministry. He started in the ministry at 17. He died in his 50s. But all through that ministry, he suffered from not just depression, severe depression. If you listen carefully to his messages or you read his books, which I have, you can see that he's ministering to people who have great, great needs. His heart is calling out to them because he knows what they're going through. This man has had a tremendous impact upon my life and my ministry all through my 45 years of serving the Lord. In his exposition of Psalm 88, he wrote this: "The mind can descend far lower than the body. For it, the mind, there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more. But the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour." Dear family, that's walking in the dark. That's walking in the dark. Yes, even the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, knew what it was to walk in the dark. Many times, not even realizing that his Savior was walking with him. Wow. When I realized that about this dear man, it kind of made sense when you looked at his sermons, when you read them. He's been gone, of course, for many, many years, so we never heard him preach. But you begin to understand why thousands of people in London would come to the Baptist Tabernacle to hear this man every week. They had broken hearts. They had hurting hearts. They had things that were going on in their life, and they felt very alone. They were walking in the dark, and they needed somebody to walk with them. And Dr. Spurgeon presented to them the one who would. You know, the problem of suffering is one of the most significant theological challenges that we have faced in the world today. The curious, as well as the critics, say, why does God allow such things to happen to his people? Well, dear family, I want us to realize this. In the midst of suffering, our God has never moved away from us, right? You don't sound too convinced. Our God has never moved away from us, and I'm so thankful for that. We always need to remember that suffering has come into the world because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve sinned, and through their sin against God, spiritual darkness came into our world. It infected you and me. It infected mankind, the crown of God's creation. Sadly, many people down through the years, including today, refuse to believe that sin is something that we are born in and something that we choose to do, and there's no way that we can save ourselves from it except through faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, regarding suffering, sorrow, and darkness, our God has never moved away from us. How do we know that? Psalm 34:18, among many verses, tells us so. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, hallelujah, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. However, we know that the scriptures and from our own journeys that pain and suffering often does something wonderful. It leads us to seek out God. It leads us to surrender to His will, to submit to His sovereign work in our lives. God allows and God brings things into our lives not to hurt us, but to draw us to Himself. And as we allow Him to have His will and way in our lives, He brings out the truth of Romans 8:28. All things do work together for good to them that are called according to His purpose. Praise God. Well, these truths were fleshed out in the lives of two ladies that I deeply admire, Mary and Martha. How awesome it must have been for Mary to hear the words from Martha to her. Martha said, "Mary, the teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you. Would you kindly look with me, John chapter 11, at verse 28, and we want to read some more verses that help us to understand that as we walk in the dark, we don't walk alone. We walk with God. John 11, 28, please. "And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and is asking for you.' When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply," what? "Moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him?' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man," John 9, "have kept this man from dying? Could not this one who had opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" As I thought of these, and we're going to look at some more verses, as I thought of these words, "Mary, the teacher is here, and he asks for you." Dear family, do we realize that the Lord Jesus was not only looking for Mary, but he also looks for us? How awesome that in our time of need, he is looking for us. He knows what we need. He knows most of all, we need him. We need him. Now, Martha and Mary, the disciples and others, beheld the ministry of the Lord Jesus. They saw the compassion that he had in his life. Nobody has ever been more compassionate than the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the need in people's lives, and by the power that was his and the love that just enveloped him, he reached out to others to minister to their need. He's ministered to your need and my need through the years. But not only did he have compassion, but he also possesses all power to overcome that which would defeat us. And let's face it, there are many things that could defeat us, but our Lord is there for us. Now, Mary's response in verse 29 is the same as Martha's. "Lord, if you had been here, we know you could have healed him." You notice when you look at Mary, she's always moving towards the Lord. I think of Luke 11, 38 through 42. She's at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word he's saying. Then in John chapter 12, the next chapter, verses 1 through 8, just before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his crucifixion, she is anointing the feet of Jesus. She's always moving towards him. And now in John 11, as she hears Martha's words, "He's calling for you," Mary runs to the Lord Jesus. How thankful I am tonight that Mary knew where to go when she needed help. She went to Jesus. She went to Jesus for spiritual instruction. She went to Jesus for encouragement. Dear family, may we follow in her footsteps. There is no one else who can help us like Jesus. Now, in her statement in verse 32, the same as her sisters, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," she's showing complete confidence in the Lord. "Lord, I know you can do anything." It's not a rebuke or any kind of a dissatisfaction. No, she's saying, "Lord, we know you could have done it, but we are listening. We are following your will for our brother's life. We're following your will for our lives." Dear family, are we convinced as Mary that God knows what is best for us? She realized Jesus' will was best for them. Do we believe that our Lord really has our best interests at heart? I don't know how many people, it's many that I've ministered to through the years, who really, maybe not in those words, but in the same thought, have said, "Does Jesus really care about me? Does he really know what I'm going through?" And I've assured them from God's word, "Yes, my friend, he does know what's going on in your life." And dear friend, I want you to know tonight, he knows what's going on in your life. Joyce and I still rejoice in the cards that you gave us. We told you you didn't have to write your name. You could just put the request. But so many of you not only gave the request, you put your name. You trusted us. And we have honored that trust. The only one that knows about those requests is the Lord and us. And we will never share them with anyone. But as we read those cards, it's not just requests. We hear hearts. Hearts. "I need help. Others need help. Will you pray?" And how thankful we are that we have a God that does care. How do we know he cares? Look at verse 33. Verse 33 tells us that as Jesus came upon the people who were crying, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, what does this mean? Well, it's more than sympathy. It's more than feeling sorry for the people at the loss of their brother. It's more than feeling sorry for these people and the loss of their friend. It goes far, far deeper. His sorrow is twofold. Number one, the Lord Jesus was very sorrowful because of the consequences of sin. Sin not only brought physical death, it brings spiritual death. It brings a consequence of being separated from Almighty God, his Father. He was troubled in spirit over that. Secondly, he was troubled in spirit because of the unbelief of those that were there who had seen him minister, who had seen him do miraculous things, who had heard him teach, and yet they still did not believe that he could do what he said he could do. They didn't believe that he was the one that the Father was sending to them. His heart was grieved. They were acting like pagans who had no hope. And let's face it, there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ, right? There is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. There's no rejoicing when someone dies apart from Jesus Christ. There's no salvation. There's no looking forward to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no hope. Now we come to a verse. I have the word humorously written down in my notes. And the reason I use the word humorously, because when you ask a person, what's the shortest verse in the Bible, what do they say? John 11, 35, kind of with a twinkle in their eye or a smile on their face. But John 35 says this, "Jesus wept." That is profound, dear people. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God of very God, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, and yet He is the God-man. He took upon flesh like unto us. He has all of those sorrows and griefs and frustrations. He knew all of those things, tiredness, lack of food, lack of rest. He is the God-man. He knows what brings sorrow into somebody's life, and He feels it more than anybody ever could. We sing the song, "No one understands like Jesus." That's true. That's true. The Living Bible paraphrase says this about John 11:35. Tears came to His eyes. I'm sorry. That doesn't capture what Jesus did in John 11:35. Tears come to His eyes has no depth whatsoever. He grieved in His spirit for what was taking place in front of Him. David reminds us of this truth in Psalm 56:8. He says, "You number my wanderings," meaning, "O Lord, You number my wanderings. Put my tears into Your bottle. Are they not in Your book?" Back in Jesus' day, when a loved one died, the person would oftentimes cry tears into a little leather pouch. And then they would pull the strings and they would put it in the grave or they would put it in the tomb. What they're letting the loved one know is, "My tears are being shed for you. I miss you. I want you to know I love you. I miss you." David is saying, "Lord, You see my tears. They're in Your bottle. They're in Your little bag. Are they not written in Your book?" Which is to say, God understands. There's a beautiful song. Tears are a language. God understands. Often you wonder why tears come into your eyes. Things have not turned out the way that you had planned. But God is standing near. He sees your falling tears. Tears are a language God understands. God sees the tears of a broken-hearted soul. He sees your tears, and He hears them when they fall. God weeps along with man and takes him by the hand. Tears are a language God understands. And that is true. Tears are a language God understands. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, the Lord's emotion is so much different than the emotion of the people that were there. The people were wailing loudly. It reminds us of what went on in Mark chapter 5 when the Lord Jesus went with Jairus to his daughter. His little 11-year-old daughter had died, and she was dead. And the Lord Jesus went into the upper chamber, and He told the people, "Be quiet, be quiet." They were wailing loudly. They scorned Him to shame because they knew she was dead. He says, "No, she's just asleep." Well, she was asleep because He was going to wake her up. Hallelujah. He has all power. So His crying was different than those who were wailing at the grave that day. Also, those who wailed and mourned at the graves were often paid to come and wail and mourn at the grave. The Lord Jesus was not going to be identified with them. His crying indeed was deep, deep in his spirit, his heart was moved, and he cried. He wept. It was quiet, but he wept over the unbelief, over the sorrow of death, or the separation from God because of sin. Our Lord understands. You see, tears are a language. God does understand. Verse 37, the people said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind men have kept this man from dying?" The sorrow of unbelief. God can heal any sin, but those who will not believe, those who will not believe, cannot have a personal relationship with him. The sorrow of unbelief. But now, something wonderful is going to happen. He's going to do a miracle. Takes us back to verse 25. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" he asked. "Yes, Lord, I believe," Martha said. Well, now the power resident in death must give way to the power of life resident in Christ. Aren't you glad? The power that resides in death must now give way to the resident power that's alive in Christ. He's victor over the grave. He has all power. All things are possible with God. Verse 38 once again says he's deeply moved at the consequences of what sin has brought into the world. Now we can only imagine what's have gone into the hearts and the minds of the people when in verse 39 the Lord Jesus says, "Take away the stone. Put yourself. You're there. Lazarus is dead. He's in the tomb." And Mary says, "But Lord," I love the King James, "he stinks." The NIV says, "There's a bad odor now, Lord. He's been there 4 days. He stinks." Didn't matter to the Lord Jesus. All the skeptics who might have thought that Lazarus really wasn't dead have now heard his sister's own words, "Lord, he's been there 4 days. The decomposition of the body has already started to take place. Who could defeat this death?" Well, how thankful we should be that our God has all power. He not only looks beyond our faults and sees our needs, but he also has the grace to work in our lives. I thought about this. The people doubted what the Lord Jesus could do. And I thought about that doubt. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand tonight. I'll raise mine because I'm guilty. We're believers in Jesus Christ. Have you ever doubted God? I have. I thought about the children of Israel. God made promises to them. He said he'd be with them. He would provide for them. And for 40 years, there was unbelief in the nation of Israel. There was unbelief at the grave of Lazarus. Let's be honest. Doubt is sin. When God has made his will known, when God has pledged that he will fulfill his promises to us, to doubt him is sin. What does Hebrews 11:6 tell us? "But without faith it is what? Impossible to please God, for he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Well, these people were not believing. Why would God dare do what he said he would do? Which leads me to the answer. How thankful I am for God's grace. His undeserved favor, not only in forgiving us of our sin, but in our moments of doubting him. "Lord, I'm bringing this problem to you. I've asked you for help. The answer hasn't come. I'm doubting that you really hear me or are going to do it." And then all of a sudden, at a time that we didn't even realize was going to happen, what did he do? He answered our prayer. Anybody ever been there? I sure have. His grace is undeserving favor, ministers to us in our time of need, even when we have doubted. But now the miracle. Look at verse 43, please. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice. I'm not going to whisper it. Lazarus, come forth. Whoa. You know, if the Lord hadn't prefaced come forth with Lazarus, because of all the power that's resident in him as God the Son, all the graves would have been vacated that day. All of them. Uncle Sue, or Uncle Bob, Aunt Sue, where have you been? All of them would have been open that day. But he's God, and he has all power. But he calls out Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. What an awesome miracle that was. Dear people, I don't know what you're walking in today. I don't know how dark the period may be in your life. Joyce and I, like you, have situations in our life for which we are praying. As of yet, we do not have the answers. As of yet, we've been praying for a long, long, long time. And the answers haven't come. And at times we're tempted to think, does he hear? He does. We know there's one who wants us to stop asking and believing. Who is that? Satan. He wants to disrupt our faith in the Lord. He wants to disrupt that he really does hear and understand, and in his will and in his way, he will answer what is best. It may not be what we want, but it will be best. I remember, I've shared with you before, our Jimmy, we adopted him, not legally, but he adopted me. I was his pops, and he was our son. 23 years of age, battling with leukemia. And I can remember being with him early Sunday morning at Torrance Memorial. He was in and out of consciousness. And I was looking at this handsome, strong young man. And I was crying out to God for his healing. 1 in 50 million bone marrow transplant that didn't work. And I remember holding his hand. And I finally came down and saying, Lord Jesus, will you do your best for Jimmy? Do your best. I didn't ask for his life. I didn't ask for his healing. Lord, will you do your best for our boy? Came back home, 5 o'clock, I was asked to come back. I came here at 10 o'clock Sunday morning and preached our unified service that day, not knowing what was going to happen to Jimmy. Left the service, went back, we spayed all day, came home at midnight. 8 o'clock Monday morning, we were back in his room, and the Lord took Jimmy home. We were brokenhearted, but after the tears, I realized that God did his best. He took Jimmy home. Jimmy could not withstand the damage that had done to his body through the several years of fighting the leukemia. He would have been in and out of horribleness in the hospital. And the Lord, in his mercy, did his best and took our Jimmy home. We'll see him again. You see, when we walk in the dark, God does not leave us. You may be walking in the dark tonight, but you do not walk in the dark alone. How thankful we should be. Now quickly, and I close, what was the result of this glorious miracle? Please look with me at verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They were filled with jealousy. Pride ruled their hearts. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to what? Take his life. Some believed. The passage tells us that some literally believed. Others, with malicious intent, went back to the ruling council of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the former high priests, and members of their family, and the Pharisees, and they plotted the death of Jesus. What Caiaphas didn't realize is that God the Father in eternity past had already put forth the plan whereby the nation of Israel and all of the world would be saved from their sin through Jesus. He plotted the death of Jesus for the harm of Jesus. Our Heavenly Father planned the death of His Son for the spiritual healing of us all. Not only His beloved people, the people of Israel, but for every Gentile on every tribe, tongue, nation. He planned that His Son Jesus would pay the ultimate price so that we might be one with Him. So what do we do when we walk alone in the dark? Let me give us two verses. Psalm 31, 14 and 15 says this, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands." Wow. My times, your times, in God's hands. And if I leave it in His hands, what can be better? Nothing. I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. And in Psalm 88, that psalm that Dr. Spurgeon so profoundly spoke about in his books, the first verse of Psalm 88 says this, similar to what we just read, "O Lord, God of my salvation, God of my deliverance." May I share with you that the sons of Korah who wrote the psalm knew where to turn. Mary and Martha knew where to turn. Even though Charles Haddon Spurgeon fought the horribleness of feeling this depression through his life, he did turn to the Lord, and because he did, his life was a blessing to thousands upon thousands. They all experienced, "O Lord God of my salvation." My friends, you and I can walk in the dark even though we don't know where the next step goes, because we walk with our God. He leads. We walk in His footpath. We hang on to Him. He is the God of our salvation. I trust that as we go through this week and we have dark times, that we won't give up, that we won't think the Lord has left us. He never does. I pray that we will entrust our lives to His care, knowing He is a God of abundant compassion, a God who knows you and me better than anybody else ever will, the God of all power, who will do His best for us in His will and His time. Our lives are in His hands. Let's leave them there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, we would be so lost without you, we don't even want to even think of that. We're so thankful that your word says it so clearly, so powerfully, so wonderfully. You minister to the needs of your children, and by your grace, you minister to us. Lord, help me not to doubt. Help any of us here not to doubt. Help us to put our trust in you, to realize that our lives are in your hands. You're going to do your best. You can do nothing less. You understand. You move things around in a way that we don't see. You touch others' lives through the situations we face of which we are not aware. And as we come through these dark times, we not only have a testimony in our own heart towards you, our lives bear testimony to others that you are a faithful and caring and loving God. We praise you, Lord Jesus. We praise you tonight with all of our hearts. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Neville, please come and lead us.